We're going to look at Lord's Day 41. And we're extremely, again, these are those commands. We're extremely familiar with them. You get into Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy 5, 20:14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Deuteronomy 5:18, repeated, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the passage that I want to read and look at, we'll study this passage. We've studied it before already in a sermon called titled Real Adultery. In fact, we put the sermon on sermon audio, and they have different ways of polling, and it's weird. But that's got the most downloads. That one, and then another one, sexual immorality, and then another one, divorce. So that tells you what people are searching for when it comes to sermons. It's sermons on sexual sins. And so real adultery is 200 plus. It stops counting at that moment. 200 plus, yeah. So, let's look at Matthew 5:27, and then we will confess the faith together using Catechism 108 and 109. I have them divided up differently in the outline. The first one there you'll see is 109. Point two is 108, and so you may want to open it to the inside when we get to that. See that again?
Again.
Book. Making you think. Here we go. Here's the word of God. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for reasons of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And now for the questions. Number 108. What does the seventh commandment teach us?
And that all chastity is a curse to God, and that we should therefore loathe it with our whole heart, and live chastely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or single life.
109. Does God forbid nothing more in this commandment than adultery and such gross sins?
Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice thereto.
Step in these words, the catechism. These words are very familiar for a lot of us. But then even with the Bible, we think of the Ten Commandments. Many of us have memorized that from childhood up, whether you grew up in the Reformed faith or not. These are words that you've memorized. I mean, these were words that were in the schoolrooms. These were words that vacation Bible school were just said, you've got to memorize the Ten Commandments. And so when you finally get to thou shalt not, those are the easiest ones. It's hard to remember which ones come first, but those are the easier ones. And then we hear these words in Matthew 5, and we begin to hear this, and we can really quickly kind of go, oh, that, he's not serious. Plucking our eyeballs out. Cutting our hands off. We know he's speaking hyperbole, so that's not us. He's talking in the extreme. In the extreme. I'm going to share just a couple of men. I might have Told you about these two before. It's worth repeating. Two men. One of them, walking down the street, catch a girl, sees her, catch her with her eyes. Sees her, looks her up and down, he's standing with his wife, and tells young men, hey, you can look, but not touch. You can look, but not touch. That's one view within Christianity. And it's a horrible view because it does not take these words seriously. In fact, that's a view that says, these words are not meant for right now. And so it's okay for you who are living in the moment of grace to look but not touch. These words are meant for later. These words are meant for a different group of people. We've spent a considerable amount of time going into the covenant and dispensationalism. Dispensationalists say these words are meant for the millennial reign, not for now. Yes. And so there's that one group of guys that say, you know what, it's all right. I'll look but don't touch. I'll repent later. Be okay. And she understands. I mean, I see her. She watches those soap operas. She gets it. She reads her books. It's all right. I'm going to look, but I'm not going to touch. But then you got the other guy who actually does take his wife seriously. And he takes his marriage vow seriously. And he takes the word of God seriously, but at the same time, he doesn't understand hyperbole. Now, these are both men that I ran into as a kid. As a teenager. And the one guy was a minister in a Chinese mission work in Nashville. And he wore an eye patch. And I asked my dad one time, Dad, why did he wear an eye patch? He said, son, you know that passage in Matthew 5? I said, there's a lot of Matthew 5. He says, no, the one about the eye getting plucked out. But yeah, he took that seriously. I said, you mean he plucked out his own eyeball? Yeah. He was completely 100% dedicated to his wife. He was willing to sacrifice his body for his wife. That's the seriousness of this. Because at the end of the day, this is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Your body is not your own. Who owns it? Well, Jesus, sure. Who else?
Your spouse.
Paul says, he owns your body, she owns your body. And then as we confess in the first question and answer, we're not our own. We belong, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's that two part. And so that other guy, he took it very seriously. He took his vow seriously. He took the word of, he took Jesus' words here, but now I think he went to the extreme. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But we got to understand one thing, that this is teaching us that we are owned by somebody else. We can't do whatever we want with our eyes. Our eyes belong to another. All of our eyes belong to Christ. And for those of us that are married, they belong to our spouses. And so God, in this command, and in this Lord's Day, wants our eyes, wants our love, wants our everything. See, this is encompassing all of life now. To be dedicated to Christ. And to our spouse. You're not married. The first part is still to Christ. This is the message we tell our kids. You better wait. You're Christ's. You live as such. And so as we look at this, you can see the outline that I've given here for this study and meditation on these words. We're going to first open up verses 27 and 28 of Matthew 5 and follow along with that question and answer 109. We see three areas here. And the first area that we're going to consider is that we love in our looking. Love in the looks, the glances, the quick 10-second visual. It can happen real quick, especially when you're driving in a car. And so look at 27 and 28 again. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then the Catechism again says, does God forbid nothing more in this commandment than adultery and such gross sins? Well, the answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice thereto. He forbids it all. As Jesus is there on the top of the mountain delivering a spectacular sermon, one that we spent several Sundays walking through, we see that again He's talking to His disciples, and He's talking also to whoever can hear Him. Because there were more than just the disciples there. There was the crowd. There were the Pharisees. They were surrounding Him. And He begins by doing what a lot of Reformed churches do. They read the law. He starts off by reading Deuteronomy, or Exodus 20:14, Deuteronomy 5:18. You shall not commit adultery. And then in His sermon, He explains Scripture. He explains he explains the full weight of what He had said to Moses so long ago, what He had wrote with His very finger. He now explains the full weight of this sin. He'll go on to talk about the consequences, but right now He pulls the full weight. He explains that it's not just look but don't touch. It's also guard your eyes. Look only to your spouse. Look only to the one I've given you as your helpmate, as your spouse. If you sit back and you say, look but don't touch, at the end of the day, you don't understand the Word of God. You don't understand the commands of Christ. Jesus begins to open up the command to reveal the true nature. It's about lust. In the original language, this word means to turn one's attention toward, to covet after to the point of having it. To the point of having it. It's a very strong word because it has an understanding what you could call visual adultery. Visual adultery. It doesn't have to be physical. It doesn't have to be real. It's real in your mind. It's visual. This is the erotic novels, pornographic industry, the billboards. The business that sells today is what? Sex. That's this word. This is a powerful word. This is a powerful command because it's hitting every area of life. Every area of life. Jesus says that just by looking at this other person, you visually take them as your own. And the Bible uses that language of you get to know them. You know them. Adam knew his wife. That's this word. But in the visual, not in the physical. And we can do it very innocently, too. I mean, think about this word in a very broad context. And it can be as innocent as, I could really see myself wearing those shoes. Or, man, I'd love to have a truck like that. That's this word. That's this word. Just replace the L word, love. I love those shoes. I love that truck. I'd love to have. And the next thing is going to turn to a different four-letter word. You're lusting. And that's all you're thinking about. played that mental chain with murder this past Sunday. There's a mental chain now when it comes to this one, with lust. Notice how this is touching the Tenth Commandment. Again, we know the Ten Commandments. This is touching. This is getting close to. It's the point that when you break one command, you're breaking all ten. There's no separation here. There's no division between four and five. That's just a division so that we can understand, hey, this is dealing with our love toward God. This is dealing with our love toward man. But at the end of the day, it's love towards both. There was not a Bible division between the fourth and the fifth. We add that to help us. There are going to be people in hell that broke the fourth commandment. There are going to be people in hell that broke this commandment. All the commandments are required by all men. And what we find out here is this is moving towards the tenth one, but guess it's also moving towards the first one as well. Because that one attractive person, you see, that thing that you begin to crave the most of, and you begin to crave it hard enough, it replaces God. So you broke the first commandment, which is, have no other gods before me. And then, now that you've got another God before him, which one have you broken? Well, you just go right down the list. Now you've gotten into the second one. You've just created an idol. That thing which you desire most in life. The one thing you feel like you could not live without. If it's not God, it's an idol. And so that's what we see there. All ten are found in this simple command. The day and age we live in, what? These writers did not understand how hard it was. No, actually they did. Yeah. Rome was terrible. Jerusalem was awful. You got a Pharisee who has a prostitute, got the key to his front door. And she shows up and starts weeping at Jesus' feet. Now how did she know how to get into the house? How did she know what room they were going to be in? There's a lot of questions that Jesus doesn't ask this guy because he knows. Well, he knows her because he knows what type of woman she is. In fact, there's only one state in the United States that still has legalized prostitution. Nevada. It's not far. But then if you ask yourself, well, why all the birth control devices? Why all the abortion? Just because we have an idol in our culture and the idol is called sex. That's it. Misunderstood. Lifted up over God. And so notice how the catechism puts it. I love this. And this is something that our children and adults need to hear. Again, it goes back to the first question. We're not our own. We are actually body and soul, temples of the Holy Spirit. Look at that. And it is His will that we keep both pure and holy. He forbids all unchaste actions, unchaste gestures, unchaste words, unchaste thoughts, unchaste desires, and whatever may entice to unchastity. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who literally takes up residence in us. That's why we can strive for this purity. Strive for this holiness because of the Spirit taking up residence. It's the Spirit who points out these sins in the first place. That's the He here. It is the Holy Spirit who is making us aware. And it is He who keeps reminding us of our loved ones. Keeps reminding us of Jesus Christ. who has bought us with his blood, like Hosea purchasing Gomer after her harlotry. Christ has purchased us. We are his, and his alone. This is one of the reasons why Paul will go and talk to the Corinthians and say, listen, husbands, quit going after the prostitutes in the temple. Go to your wife. Listen, wives, quit going to the prostitutes in the temple. Go to your husbands. Have one husband. Have one wife. Quit submitting yourself to others. Then we get to this. We get to just the point. And see, this is again one of the first uses of the law is to show us that it's just impossible apart from Christ. This is hard. This is weighty. It's burdensome. And Jesus shows us again the full weight of the law. Love in the extreme. Look at verses 29 and 30. If your right eye makes you stumble, pull it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And then look again at question 108 here. What does the seventh commandment teach us? Teach us that all unchastity is a curse of God. Now we've already learned about the unchaste, what the Holy Spirit is moving us towards. He's moving us away from what he's forbidding. That all unchastity is a curse of God. And that we should therefore loathe it with our whole heart. And live chastely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or single life. I think a lot of people read this passage and say, you're right. I mean, rightly understanding we're dealing with hyperbole here, but yeah, right. Really, Jesus? You would rather us mutilate, pull our eyeball out, cut off our hand? That can't be what you're teaching. You can't be teaching us to mutilate our own bodies, mutilate the image of God. But notice what he's showing us through hyperbole, through extreme. He's getting the point across. He's getting the point across is that sin of lust is extremely dangerous and deadly. And it does mutilate. It does mutilate. In other words, Jesus is saying this is no laughing matter. We're talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about getting to heaven or remaining in hell. This is not something to just simply shrug off and look at another person. Lust-filled passion. This lust will eventually turn into the real thing, which would lead to the fires of hell. Jesus is saying this is very serious. Let's not get confused with the strong language here. Let's not get confused with the strong language that Jesus is using. And to help us understand this, Jesus did not mean for us to pluck out our eyeballs or cut off our hands. Let's ask a rhetorical question here. So let's get into the passage a little further. Did Christ, after saying these words, help any of his disciples or the crowd to pluck out their eyeballs or cut off their hands? Okay. No. And so do you think that Jesus has another meaning for us with these words than the physical plucking out the eyeball or cutting off the hand? The answer is yes. Yeah, it's how he wants us to see the seriousness. That we can't just flippantly dismiss this. that this sin has a consequence, and the consequence is death, eternal death in hell. And so in order for us to understand what Christ is doing for his people at this moment, let's ask another question. Did your parents ever tell you when they went to punish you that this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? You never heard that?
No.
Yes.
Oh, I did.
I have it,
yep.
I
did.
I believed it.
Mm-hmm. I didn't believe it. I was the one getting it. You know, who in here that did hear that didn't believe it? I didn't believe it.
I didn't believe it. I didn't either.
You know, I mean, I thought you're crazy, and then I got spanked more.
Yeah.
You didn't hear it?
No, nor did I say it.
Yeah, I'm not said it either. But I use my hand instead of a belt or anything like that. I don't use a blunt object. I use my hand, so it does. I do feel the sting. But it's happened before. That this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I got that almost every week. You just did something, boy. Just go ahead. We'll get in there in just a second. All right. Parents tend to say this because they are reflecting the Heavenly Father, who has said to his elect, I don't want to see any of you perish. I don't want to see any of you perish. But to see all of us in here come into repentance and faith. And so our Heavenly Father is very patient with us. And so he took it out on another. Took it out on our husband, the groom, and it did hurt him more than it hurts us. See? It's true. And that's what Jesus is saying. He is showing us how bad this sin hurts, how serious it is. It would be better for us to go into glory with one eye and be recreated with two than to enter hell with both, and that's it. See, I'd say, and I argue, Christ doesn't want us to sit here and pluck our eyeballs out, because at the end of the day, we're going to run out. You see that Chinese minister I was saying about? He didn't take it real seriously because he still had another eyeball. Yeah, he still had another eyeball. He still had two hands. That's right. He still had two hands. He didn't take it all that seriously. Notice, behind this is the reality that we are to, as the Catechism puts it, live chaste lives. Live chaste lives. Not unchaste, which is a curse of God. Hell is what awaits that. We are to live chaste lives. What is a more extreme love? See, this is than to say to someone, my eyes are only for you. That's what we say at our wedding vows. You and you alone. You and you alone. The third part here is seen in verses 31 and 32. And this is continuing with 108 and 109. And the passage that Jesus quotes in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. The chapter deals with divorce. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for reasons of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. This is the reason why we're going into this, because he brings up adultery here. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. It's very helpful, as we look at this, to understand that God has allowed for divorce. These people didn't get it. They would divorce because she messed up his eggs. By the way, that's why I started cooking breakfast in the morning. All right? So I'll take care of it. No complaints. No complaints there. No, it's okay. I'm sorry. In fact, I cooked for several people last Friday. And one of my Lutheran friend ministers, he's Lutheran. And as he was walking out to go to a wedding, he goes, "Thank you." He says, "It was like a taste of heaven." And I thought, wow, Lutheran just say that with his view of the Lord's Supper and everything. I don't know about that. All right. Taste of heaven, my omelets. I cook my hash browns and bacon grease. Anybody getting hungry now? Yeah. I've vented out into the streets. All right, last here, look at this. Divorce. God has allowed it because of sin. That's it, final. Sin enters, sin is here, sin's there, in the marriage. You're married to the worst sinner you will ever know. It's there. And God has allowed for divorce because of two things. Adultery, marital unfaithfulness. And I think the Westminster Confession of Faith helps us out with other places. Abandonment. That comes out of 1 Corinthians. Abandonment. We live in a corrupt society, but it's no different than the days of Paul. You're saying, no. Read 1 Corinthians again. Read 1 Corinthians again. Now you got a guy sleeping with his stepmom. And that's like a television show. Now our television shows are getting worse. And worse. It used to be the husbands and wives slept in two different twin beds. Now they're sleeping with whoever. Critique of our culture there. We live in a very sad reality where marriage and the family are being attacked left and right. Marriage is trying to be redefined so that homosexuals can get married. The next thing you know, it's going to be polygamy. That's already started. And it's been going on for a long time. Very disgusting, but it's nothing new under the sun. The Bible talks about this. The Catechism addresses this. And we've got to hold firm in this faith. We've got to hold firm to what is being taught in the Scriptures. It's very clear. In fact, the RCUS just recently, there was published a position paper on biblical view of marriage. And what is it called? Their biblical view on marriage. No, not the position paper. Biblical view on sexual morality.
Oh, the recent one.
The recent one. Biblical view on sexual morality. And it's got Sam Powell's name on it, but it was supposed to be a committee's work. Sam Powell wrote it. You can buy it on Amazon. I don't know how much, but it's there. It's very serious. I mean, in our synod meetings for the past 3 years, that's been brought up because we've got churches that are having to deal with lawsuits over the fact that they won't allow homosexuals to be in there, be members of the church, practicing homosexuals. That, and then it happened to me just a couple years ago. Hey, will you marry us? I said, I don't know you. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Well, we've been together for 17 years. We've got 6 kids together. Nope. You don't need me. Go to the courthouse. Justice of the Peace can do what you want. You just want to make it look good to have a minister make what you've already been doing look right. So no, you need to repent. You need to become a part of the church. This is not happening. Well, they had the Baptist ministry marrying. It was a weird thing. But we live in a very perverse society. We considered this this past Sunday with abortion on demand, with euthanasia. And someone, who was it? It was you and you. You were telling me about the girl that's wanting to commit suicide here.
November 1st.
Wicked.
Terminal brain cancer, and she wants to die with dignity.
Yes, I'm very hard on that.
Yeah.
decided to get married before she committed suicide.
Society we live in is no different from the society that Paul lived in. The same challenges that we find Jesus encountering here, for example, with the older gentleman who says you can look but don't touch, that's why verses 27 and 28 are here, because there were Pharisees that were saying that. There were loose Pharisees. And then there were the bloody-nosed Pharisees that were like the other guy that went to the other extreme. When a girl was walking on the same side of the road he was, he did not look. He walked like this until he ran into something. And what we have to hold firm to, look at 108, look at 109, hold firm to those words. And then as we continue to have to deal with the rise of divorce rate, we have to continue to preach and teach. We have to continue to share that that is sin. Divorce for any reason is sin. That the Bible gives only two reasons for divorce. Period. And we do have a good position paper. I think you were on the, weren't you on the committee for that?
Yeah, I was.
We have a good position paper on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's only a couple of pages, I think, with a lot of biblical passages.
It started out over 50 pages long.
It's good to hear that. Yeah. It's nice that it's now a little smaller. It's a little easier to read.
It's usable.
It's usable. That's exactly right. One of the things that I do in premarital counseling, you guys get to do a couple of it, is one of the first exercises that I have in people engage, right? They're planning to get married, future husband, future wife, is I have them look at each other. And I have them repeat after me. It's a good practice. You are the worst sinner I will ever know. Alright, so that's the first one. And then, I am going to be the worst sinner you will ever know. And I will sin against you. I will hurt you. I will make you feel lower than dirt until the day I die. Alright, so that's one of them. Another exercise that I have them do is the same thing. Hey, look at each other and repeat after me. Jesus died for me. His blood saved me. His blood purchased me. And I know His blood purchased you too. And I promise to treat you as such. As one who is purchased by Christ. I promise to love you as Christ loved you. To the day I die. And one of the other exercises that I do is I have them look at each other. And this comes out of 1 Corinthians. And I say, now look at each other. Repeat after me. My eyes belong to you. My hands belong to you. My body belongs to you. But I belong to Christ too, and you should treat me as such. Don't forget that. What we're dealing with is very serious, see? It's life and death. We're dealing not only with our body, but also with our soul. And that gets to be the point of hyperbole. Jesus shows us what hell looks like. It's very extreme. God will judge in the extreme, as the Catechism puts it. Let's move to